Well, good morning, everybody. It's so great to be up here for numerous reasons, but mainly because I don't have to wear my mask up here. So that's an excellent thing. So it's very nice. I will say hello to those who are watching us on stream because they're not here with us, and we don't want them to feel abandoned. So we'll just say hi. If you see you can wave to the camera back there. They're up there, and there are people watching us right now. They might see some of the back of your heads, so hopefully you're happy with that. Anyways, today is communion. It's our upper room service, so you'll notice there's no table in front of us. We usually have our communion set up, so you're probably wondering, how's this going to work? Well, if you look to the chairs in front of you, you will see prepackaged communion cups. So when the time comes, you can feel free to grab a cup from there. I will say, as we get into it, you'll see there's actually two parts to open. There's one tab that gets you the little tasty cracker, and then a second tab that gets you to the juice. So if you have any struggles with that, that's okay. No one's going to judge. If you're at home, feel free to grab some crackers, some juice, or even some wine. We'll never know. You can kind of do what you want. I've heard numerous stories. I've heard people have had orange juice during these times, taking it, all these different things. But we are happy to be back in this building. This is 3 weeks now back, I think. Anybody else notice time just is like whatever at this point? What day is it? No one really cares. Well, I guess it's Sunday. We care that it's Sunday. All right, well, enough of my rambling. This is our upper room service, and it's normally a time where the kids come on stage and we have a good time, but does anybody possibly think we're going to do that this Sunday? I mean, we could probably social distance the kids on the stage, but I thought, you know, it's probably just not going to work. So kids, you just have to listen to me talk, and hopefully that just brightens up your day. If you have any concerns, kids, you can see me after. I don't have candy, but I'll try and give you something. Any adults, if you want something, feel free. I don't want to leave the adults. Maybe one day for an upper room, we should have the adults come on stage, and the kids can just watch. I don't know how that's going to go. Candy, everyone's candy. I would throw candy. I probably could throw candy out. You're all nicely spread out. I could probably hit you for sure. Anyways, I have rambled on long enough to begin this message. So we are continuing in our series. And if you know, during the year, we're partaking in our What We Believe series. We're looking at some of the doctrines of the church and looking how the scriptures teach those doctrines. But during the upper rooms, we are doing a different series. Anybody remember what kind of series we're doing? Okay, one thing is you guys got to talk a lot louder because you're all muffled. Either that or nobody said anything. Fruit of the Spirit. There it is. Now, here's the next one. Here's the next pop quiz. Oh, it's already on the screen. Abby put it up there. I was going to say, which one's next? That's okay, Abby. No, it's fine. So, which one's next? Kindness. You guys know the verse. Great job. Excellent work. Very good. So yeah, we're going to look at kindness. So before we jump into our message for today, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather. We also thank you for the technology that allows us to watch services online for those that can't be here, Lord. We're just thankful that we can all watch and gather as a church family, Lord. Lord, we continue to pray for all the things that are going on in our country and in this world, Lord. We just pray that your truth would shine through, that you would be with those who are hurting. And as we think on this topic of kindness, that we will see how it even relates to a lot of the things that we are going through in this world today. Lord, we pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to be honest, as I was trying to figure out what to talk about on kindness, it was actually kind of hard. Because all I could really think about was to say to you guys, be kind. And I said, well, that's it. But then I really was trying to find something within Scripture, and as I looked through it, I really started to, you know, lay in bed, ponder these things, pray on this, and the story in the book of Ruth really came to mind. And I think as we see the characters, as they interact with each other, we see this kindness and this care for each other in this book. So I'd invite you to turn over to the book of Ruth. If you have your cell phones, you can just push a little bit of buttons and you'll come up to the book of Ruth. But before we get there, I also want to read our passage from Galatians. So our passage out of Galatians 5 says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be overcome, conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another." So as we now look towards this book of Ruth and seeing how maybe this kindness plays out, I think we see kindness in all of its characters. As you think about this story, you think about Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi. Now, before we jump into the book, it's important to understand kind of the background of where this is taking place in Scripture. We are taking place during the period of Judges, which the book of Ruth opens and tells us. And it is during this period of the Judges where the spiritual condition of Israel is not in a good place. Israel was full of idolatry. It was always breaking its covenants with God. And the kind of the theme verse for the book is everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Does that sound like anything relevant today? So the book of Ruth opens with a famine. There's a famine in this land, and this man wants to take his family into the land of Moab. Moab to escape the famine of Israel, into a place where it's actually a pagan nation, actually an enemy of Israel. It's not exactly the place that you would say, hey, let's go move to this area. It is a place that they would probably have avoided. In fact, to kind of gain context for this relationship between these two countries, you have to think about Judges chapter 3 and Ehud. It is one of my favorite stories in Judges. Because there is the king of Moab who comes and takes over Israel. Remember, Israel would always do negative things, and God would bring in a foreign nation to rule over them. And in this case, he brings in the Moabites, and they rule over them. And if you know the story, King Eglon, Ehud and King Eglon. Ehud, remember, takes his sword, stabs it, and it kind of just fills all around his belly. It's one of the great stories to tell in youth group because all the kids get excited over death and the goriness of all the thing that is going on in that story. But that kind of gives us the context to what we're dealing with here. Understanding these two nations, what they probably thought about each other was not very highly. Yet this man, Elimelech, decides to take him and his family to this nation. As the story continues on in Ruth, we find out that they have two sons, and they end up actually marrying people, females from Moab. So here we have these two nations coming together in marriage, which would be something maybe not highly thought of. However, the husband dies for all of them. Naomi's husband dies. Ruth's husband dies. Orpah's husband dies. I would say not Oprah, as you read through Ruth, because it looks like you might be Oprah, but it is Orpah, and it's her husband dies. So here they are, that they have nothing left. Naomi gets word that the famine has ended, and she wants to take her family, and she wants to go back. At the beginning, both of her daughter-in-laws decide to go with her. But she says, no, stay with your own people. Stay, I have no more family for you to marry. Stay with your own people. But as we know, Ruth plays out and she says, no, I will stay with you. And she begins to almost have this care and compassion for her mother-in-law. And see, here we see the first point for today is the kindness of Ruth. Ruth decided to stay. She was probably concerned about the well-being of her mother-in-law. She was thinking of all the troubles that she might face going back probably alone to a place where she really has nothing, no husband now, no one to take care of her. And Ruth says these words in chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. She says, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me if I also do anything, but death parts you from me.'" She asserts her kindness for this, for her mother-in-law, for Naomi, and saying, "Look, wherever you go, I'm going to go. And far be it from me if I'll ever leave you before death." And we see that she could have easily stayed. She could have stayed with her own people, found a new life, but she wanted to go and care for Naomi. So as the story continues, they arrive back in Bethlehem at the time of the harvest, which is a very important timing to the story, as you know how it plays out. And what does she do immediately when they arrive? She begins to what they call glean in the fields. She goes out and she knows that she needs to care for Naomi, that she needs to go out into the fields and glean. And what gleaning is as they would harvest the grain, the workers would go through. But since they're probably men, they're bound to forget something. Am I right, ladies? They're in a little bit of agreement. They'll maybe forget a little bit of pieces here and there, and their instructions are to not go back and get it. But anything you miss or anything on the edges, that is for the widows, for those to come in after so that they can find food. So here she comes, Ruth is going through these fields, and she's gathering for her family. She's gathering for her and Naomi so that they can be cared for. So what is she thinking? She is seeing this. She is seeing somebody who can't take care of herself. She is seeing somebody who needs help. And she is saying, "I am going to help you through this. I am going to be here with you." It tells us in Luke and Ruth. That's a new one. She worked the whole day. She went from morning until evening, it says in chapter 2, continually going into the fields, helping her family. The kindness of Ruth shines through her care for her mother-in-law. Any mother-in-laws raising their hand want some love from their sister-in-laws? All right. Nobody wants to be like that. Just kidding. So we think about all this kindness and this love, and how she recognized the need. You know, as we look at us, how do we look out at the world and see people who have a need? I know as we went through and are continuing to go through this pandemic, there is a lot of needs. There is a lot of people who in their own way need us to glean for them, to come alongside them, to care for them, to help them through their struggles. After all, this is what we're called to do, and as we'll see later on, this is what we're supposed to do in the love of Christ. Well, you see, it's not just Ruth where we see kindness, but we see it in the man of Boaz. You ask, who is Boaz? Well, he happens to be the owner of the field where Ruth was gleaning from. And we find out through the story he's also a close relative to Elimelech, Naomi's now passed on husband. This, as we find out, makes them have an interesting relationship, which plays out later on, as we'll talk about. But one thing that we see in chapter 2, in Ruth, in verse 4, it says that he is a godly man. He arrives into the city and he says, "Lord, be with you." And his harvesters answer back, "The Lord bless you." He probably sneezed. All right, I'm just seeing if you're following with me here. All right. But he learns about the harvester. He learns about Ruth being in the fields. And he asks, who is this woman? And they tell him, look, it's the Moabite who came back with Naomi. She is here. She's harvesting. She's gleaning from the fields. And she stands out to him. He notices her. And he actually will come over to her. He will have a discussion with her, and he will say, please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. This is what she's asking him. And she says he has remained from mourning, and she wants rest. So Boaz, in verse 8, replies to her. He says, my daughter, he says, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Boaz talked to Ruth with kindness. See, he understood the time that they were living in. Remember, it was the period of the judges, when everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And to have a female out on her own gleaning in the fields, if it was any other fields, could have been a dangerous situation. It could have been something where, as we'll find out later, she could have even been assaulted as Naomi is talking to her. But Boaz, in his kindness and his care and seeing all that she is doing for her mother-in-law, says, look, stay in my field. Do not go into other people's fields. Stay here. Stay with my workers. We will provide for you. We will protect you in all that you do. And she asked him, why are you showing me such kindness? She says, look, I am a foreigner. I'm not even an Israelite. I'm a Moabite. He says, why are you even caring for me? And he says, look, I've heard about all the kind things that you've done for your mother-in-law, about the kind things in which you are providing for your family. And basically, how I see it is he's saying, I want to provide you a safe and protected place for you to provide for your family. Don't go anywhere else. Come here and take refuge. So she stays. And eventually, when she goes back to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she talks about all that she has been doing, and she kind of shares the news about Boaz. And the mother-in-law gets excited, right? This is where we understand this story, because she realizes and knows who Boaz is. She is somebody what they would call a kinsman redeemer. Somebody who in the family line of them could come along and regain property, could remarry, and give them back all that they had lost through the passings of their previous husbands. It says, you could have been assaulted in another field, she tells Ruth in chapter 2, verse 22. She says, cling close to Boaz. Hold close to him. And then we'll find later on that she's about to go all eHarmony in this situation. All right? Everybody has that friend, right? Everybody has that friend always trying to set people up, right? Maybe it's you, all right? Maybe you're trying to get set up, but Naomi gets this light, and she says, here it is. I know what we can do. So here we have this now kindness of Naomi, this kindness to find a help, to find kind of a future for her daughter-in-law. And she knows that Boaz is the one. She says in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may go well with you? This is where she's hatching her plan. And if you've read this story, you know it's quite a weird plan. It involves her kind of coming in, uncovering Boaz's feet, laying at his feet. Any future wives kind of win back your husband by laying at their feet? Any husband, any wife want to lay at your husband's feet in the first place? Probably not. But that's what's going on here in this story, and we don't have time to get into all of it for what we're covering today, but there's this aspect of this where now Ruth is asking, will you redeem my family? Will you come in and take part in what we are doing and redeem us? Will you kind of restore our good family health? And of course, Boaz is quick to respond, but he says, look, there is another. there is a closer relative who kind of has, we'll call first dibs, if you want to kind of put it in terms of that. He's got the next in line. So they gather a meeting at the city gate. That was kind of the cool place to go. That was where all the meetings took place. It's kind of like if you kind of went into a chat room today. Is that kind of how, that's how we gather, right? In chat rooms these days, not face-to-face. So he shoots off this text message to this guy, and he says, hey, meet me at the city gates. Guy doesn't text back right away because he's a guy. So he waits a little bit, gets back to him, and they go and meet at the city gates. And he tells him, look, I got this deal for you. You can have all of our relative Elimelech's land. You can have his land. You just need to redeem it. And he says, yeah, I'll redeem it. Then he said, well, you also need to take then his Moabite wife. You need to marry Ruth. And this is where it causes a problem for him. For some reason, it's going to take a factor to his inheritance. Maybe he's already married or something, but as soon as he finds out he has to marry, he's like, whoa, I cannot do it. He says, Boaz, you go and do this. And then there's a shoe exchange and all these things and all these things going on here. And here it is. And now we see the kindness of Boaz come full circle, where he is marrying Ruth and he is bringing this family back to a place where it's not broken, it's not hurt. They've been redeemed in their fields. There is a redemption that takes place in the story. So we see all this kindness taking place in these stories. We see these hearts and compassion for each other, for lifting each other up and thinking about one another. And we think about how are we to live in this kindness. And as then we reflect from a kindness of individuals, then we think about the kindness of God. And then I think as we think about the kindness of God, I was thinking about this and I thought about Titus chapter 3. And hear these words from Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. It says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. We could almost just stop right there. But he continues, he says, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing, regeneration, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In God's kindness, we are redeemed in Jesus Christ. In the same way that Ruth and her family is redeemed in Boaz, we are redeemed in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as we know, this story in Ruth plays an important part to the line of Christ. Because as this plays out, we know that Ruth and Boaz bear a son who is Obed. Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse becomes the father of David. I even heard that through the mask. That was awesome. And here we have Jesus now, the son of David. Ruth becomes in the line, the family line of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus obeys the will of the Father by shedding his blood and dying on the cross for our forgiveness. But I want you to look back to that passage in Titus. And the verses just before that, starting in verse 3, it says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. See, here we understand the gospel that we were even talking about last week. Man is foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions, our cravings and desires, the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of our life. We have all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. This life is not defined by kindness. However, did you catch how verse 4 starts? With a small and simple word, but. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And the next phrase says, not because works done by us. Nothing that we can do could ever save us. We can never be too good. We can never be good enough. We can never be kind enough to save ourselves. Jesus came, our Redeemer, our Boaz, as you could put it. But we are redeemed with the blood of Christ. The question for us then is, where is our kindness? How do we live out then this kindness that God has shown to us in His Son, Jesus Christ? It is nothing that we deserve, but we are given it. How many are around you in your lives maybe don't deserve kindness? Maybe the way they treat you. But they treated Christ pretty poorly, and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the kindness, I found in this quote, it said, kindness begins with the understanding that we all struggle, that we all have issues in this world. And kindness is a way of showing reverence to God Himself. In 1 Corinthians 13, as it's laying out this beautiful description of love, in verse 4, it says, love is patient, which was our theme for last week, but then it says, love is kind. And the challenge for us as Christians is, are we defined by our love and kindness? Is the world today being improved because of your kindness? Where are the Boazes of today's world? Where are the Ruths of today's world who see the hurt and the broken and want to provide protection in Christ? For those who want to reach out to the broken, Ronald Reagan said, we can't help everyone, but everyone can help someone. We can all take time and think about the kindness that we're showing in this world. We can think about, is the thing about to come out of my mouth the most kind thing to say? Is the thing that I'm about to do the most kindest thing in the world? Is the thing I'm about to post on Facebook the most kindest thing that I could possibly say in this moment? I think if we reflect and think about the love of Christ and His kindness to us, it changes how we show kindness to the world around us. I think about it like this. You know, I always like to think about sports, right? So picture a scoreboard, and on it is Christians, and on the other side of the scoreboard, we're the home team, of course. Christians, we're the home team. All right, on the away side is the world. And it's keeping track of the stats of the kind acts that we do as believers. Think about in your own mind, which side is winning the game? Are the Christians winning the game, or is the world winning the game? We want to be known for our Christ-like attraction. We want to stand out in the world. We stand out with our love and kindness. I'm not saying we overlook sins. I'm not saying we don't call out things when there is false, but there is a way to do it in which a way that shows Christ. Are we winning others with the love and the respect of Jesus Christ? See, the scriptures say that faith, hope, and love are the three greatest things. And it says that the greatest of those is love. And as we look at 1 Corinthians, it says, love is kind. So first we want to think about, are we loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Then are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Love is the thing that we want to be defined by. And as we've said today, love is kindness. Not as the world defines it, but as Christ defines it. Here is what we look for in this. And I think we can even see one more example from Scripture. And if you turn in your Bibles, it's a long passage of Scripture. We won't look at it. But in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David has kind of now come onto the scene. He is now king of the land. And you remember, him and Saul didn't actually have the greatest relationship, right? Saul wanted to kill him, and Saul didn't like him and all these things, but he did have a good friend in Saul's son, Jonathan. But David asks in verse 3 of chapter 9, he says, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God. He finds out that there is still, after Saul has passed on and Jonathan has passed on, that there is a son of Jonathan who is still alive. And the name is not a fun name to say for anybody on stage. Not because it's bad, but because it's just a really long name. So it is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. And my mouth is dry, so I probably can't even say it right in this moment. But that's the name. We'll just call him M for short. So M is on the scene here. And David comes to him. We find out that also M is crippled, bedridden. And he says, look, I'm going to restore to you all that your grandfather had. I'm going to give you the riches of your father. I'm going to give them back to you and restore your family's blessings upon you. And M, for short, is kind of astonished by this. He says, I can't believe, why do I deserve such things? And he talks about the kindness he was shown in Jonathan. And basically, he is reliving this now on to the family. He's saying, I'm going to show you the kindness that was shown to me in your son, in your father. He says, take these things and be restored with your family. He gave him a seat at the table. Now, you know, when a new king comes in, usually the new king wants to get rid of the former reign in fear of an uprising or something. But David says, no, I want to show the kindness of God. I want to show these things as an example to this nation. Now, we wish that as Scripture plays out, David would have kept this kind of kindness in mind. But we know as David goes on, he stumbles and he falls, which is an example for all of us. So we find out that being kind is like being like the Good Samaritan. Being kind is being like David towards Saul's family. Or how Ruth and Boaz and even Naomi showed their kindness toward each other. Kindness is a way to show the very character that God has to save you and me. In Romans 2:4, it says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Or in Ephesians 2, verse 7, it says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So as we get ready to close, and I'll invite whoever's coming up for the worship team for communion, as we begin to kind of challenge ourselves in this, we think about very practical. We say, husbands, are we kind to our wives? Wives, are you kind to your husbands? Parents, are you kind to your children? Children, here's your part. It is just the part, listen up. Children, are you kind to your parents? And all the parents said, no. I was hoping for amen, but I'll take a no also. We'll take either of those answers for that. If we don't practice kindness in our homes, how are we even going to practice it to the world around us? Or are we serious about showing the kindness of Christ? Or do we just come into this area for a couple hours, pretend to be kind, and then go back and kind of live our lives as we want? You know, as Christians, we want to be practicing the kindness that has been shown to us. And as we reflect on the words from Titus, the kindness of God that saves us, not because any works that we have done. As we think about communion, it's a time to think about the gospel, to think about the all that Christ has done for us. And we see the gospel in that passage in Titus chapter 3. God saves us. Not because of anything we have done. It's his mercy. It brings regeneration, renewal, and new life. And as we get ready to take this time of communion, I'd invite you to get a cup there. Actually, I didn't grab one, so I'm going to go down and grab one myself. And what we remember about communion is that it is the last week of Jesus' life. He is coming into the upper room with his disciples. He says that he has been waiting to eat this meal with them. He knows he's about to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. He says, there's one thing I want you to remember. I want you to remember me. He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. But until I come back, you remember me in this way. And the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread and said, this bread is my body, which is given up for you. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the body of your Son, which was broken on that cross for our sins. It was a body that was crushed. Lord, we thank you. Remember him at this time. Amen. Scripture goes on to tell us that in the same way Jesus took the cup, he says, this cup is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this day, reflecting and thinking about the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. That covers us, that washes us white as snow, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for this blood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank you for joining us, whether it was in person or online. I hope that you are encouraged by the worship songs. I hope that you are encouraged to go out and show kindness into this world. A kindness that we should just be showing to one another. But it's a kindness that is defined by what love God has shown to us. Let me close in prayer, and then Alex will close out our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday to come and gather. Lord, we ask that as we go out into this world, that we would bring forth your kindness. That we'd be known for our kindness. We thank you for the story of Ruth and the kindness that shows through its characters. Through characters who wouldn't normally maybe have shown kindness to each other. But Lord, they saw the need. They saw protection that was needed. They met those needs in kindness, Lord. Lord, we pray that we would do the same for the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.